Where is God? I mean, if God is everywhere, as theologians teach, and if God loves me deeply and wants a relationship of intimacy with me, as theologians also teach, where is he? I talk to him. And he is where? He says nothing. The conversation is decidedly one-sided. I confess to being depressed and discouraged. I cry out to
God, seeking his voice both in direction and reassurance, that I've heard him, that I'm in the place he has prepared for me, that I have significance and can look forward to a future with him. Silence. Why? Would it hurt God to let me in on what's going on in my life? It only seems fair, since I am, after all, the one who's living it. These words were a quote. They're from a blog post by a man called Larry Baden. I don't know the guy. I just found the post. Larry's words, though, I think illustrate in many ways the dilemma that a lot of people feel today. If God does speak, why does he seem so silent? If God does speak, why does he often seem so silent? Some try and answer this question of God's apparent silence or not speaking by suggesting that God is an illusion, a fantasy that we've created that doesn't really exist. The Dawkins of the world would probably say this. We should stop holding on to such a crutch, they would say, believing in a higher being, and just get on with making the most out of our lives. Others would argue that maybe God is silent because he is an it. He's an it, an impersonal force like the wind or the ocean that simply doesn't speak. Still others say maybe God doesn't speak because he chooses to remain hidden. He wants to remain hidden from us, or because he transcends us. He's above us so much that he simply can't speak in a way that we could understand. He's so high up that he just can't somehow get down and speak in a way that we can understand. This last view, I think, also allows those who hold it to remain kind of agnostic or mystical in regard to their belief about God. But the Bible makes clear that God has, in fact, spoken, and spoken clearly in human words. And this is my first point tonight. God has spoken. Have a look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." God is not silent. He is a speaking God. He has not left us in the dark about himself, about our lives, and about this world. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. If the Almighty Sovereign God gave us our voices, then and surely in his almightiness he should equally be able to lower himself to our level and speak to us, to speak truth to us in words that we can clearly comprehend, a bit like a grown-up speaking to a young child. They might kneel down, talk more slowly, get rid of those big words, but they're still speaking to them, and they're speaking truth to them. It may be, yes, in one sense, simplified for the child's understanding, but it's still truth. Why shouldn't God do that if he's the Almighty God? And as we see, it's important to make clear what we're talking about here also. We're not talking about God's non-verbal revelation of himself in creation or in his providential acts. We're talking here in Hebrews chapter 1 about God's verbal or spoken revelation of himself to man, or as theologians sometimes call this, special revelation. It's not general revelation, that's kind of in nature, what you might see that reflects God's glory, says something about him. But actual verbal revelation, special revelation, that's what we're talking about here in Hebrews 1. And we see that today's passage divides this speaking of God this verbal communication of God into two major epochs or periods or parts, long ago and these last days. The Old Testament and the New Testament, long ago and these last days, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, to start then, we see in verse 1 that God has spoken long ago by the prophets. This is my second main point. God's spoken long ago by the prophets. Reading again verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, the fathers being spoken about here are the Old Testament believers, the nation of Israel. And God spoke to Old Testament Israel by the prophets. Often, I think, when people think of prophets, they think of someone who maybe predicts the future. And this is often the case. But more basically, a prophet in the Bible is someone who speaks a message given by them from God to other people. They are, in effect, God's mouthpiece, God's messengers. And the Old Testament records the many times God spoke to his people by his prophets, announcing to them his saving plans and his purposes. But we see also from verse 1 that God did not just speak in the past at many times, but also in many ways. The words that God communicated to Israel in the Old Testament came through all kinds of means. Through direct speech, both oral and written, through visions and dreams, often colourful and apocalyptic, through a voice out of a burning bush to Moses, through the mouth of a donkey to Balaam, through the songs and the wisdom writings of David and Solomon, through a finger miraculously writing on a wall, which Daniel then gave the interpretation of. And in all manner of all kinds of ways, God communicated, we see in the Old Testament times, to his people through the prophets. In all manner of ways, he communicated verbally. The scriptures make clear that God, in his almightiness, can verbally communicate his character, his plans, and his purposes by all variety of means, which indeed he did, as the Old Testament shows. And this means, I think, that we should be careful, kind of boxing God, artificially limiting God as to how he can communicate and speak to people today. God is God. And if he should choose to achieve his purposes by communicating to someone through a vision, a burning bush, a donkey, he could still do it today, couldn't he? God is God. I don't want to limit him. But at the same time, I think we should be careful. We should be careful automatically to presume, just because God has spoken to people in these particular and varied ways in the past, that he will speak to us like this also today. And in fact, today's passage, I think, indicates that God has chosen to speak to us now, these days, in a much more decisive and final way. And actually, this language of in many ways, we see this language of in many ways, it's got more, the literal idea of it is kind of like piecemeal or fragmented or incomplete, this language of in many ways. You see, it hints at the need for something better. A revelation or a word from God that is comprehensive, that is final, that is really, really clear. And as today's passage indicates, this revelation God provides for us, finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. So my third major point then tonight is that God has spoken in these last days by his Son. Reading again from verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, this language of last days here, it does not point to a future reality when it's written here. as some people, I think, wrongly presume. You know, you think of last days, oh, that's going to come. No, it is actually used in the New Testament to refer to the final phase or period of history brought on by the first coming of Christ and continuing until his second coming and the consummation, the completion of all things when he will come and raise people and judge the world. This last days, you could say also, that's brought on, that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus and is now here until he returns. And that will be the last day. So we, like the original readers of Hebrews, live in these last days where God has spoken finally and decisively to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' life and teaching, we have God's final and ultimate word about himself and this world. As God's Son, Jesus is God's unique messenger who tells us ultimately what God is like and his purpose for this world and our lives. But Jesus is more than God's ultimate messenger, more than the greatest prophet. You see, he is also God's unique message. God's unique message who shows us also by what he says and does ultimately what God is like and how to live in relationship with him. He's God's messenger, ultimate messenger, and God's ultimate message about himself. But on what basis does the writer of Hebrews argue that Jesus is God's final, most clearest word, God's ultimate messenger and message about himself? Well, in verses 2 and 3, the writer goes on to explain to us why this is so. And firstly, we see the writer makes clear that Jesus is God's final word because he is the ultimate revelation of God's rule and authority. The ultimate revelation of God's rule and authority. Reading from verse 2. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then halfway down verse 3, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In these verses, Jesus is presented as the heir or king of all things, the one through whom the world is created, the one who put the stars in the sky, the one who upholds the world, keeps sustaining it, keeps us alive, gives us every little thing we need, the one for whom this world exists even, the one for whom this world exists. This is none other than the kingly authority and rule of God himself. And we see Jesus in his life and his ministry, we see Jesus displaying this authority, this rule, this kingly rule, as with a word, he called people to follow him and they did. With a word, he cast out evil spirits, calmed storms, and miraculously provided huge amounts of food for hungry crowds. And ultimately we see this kind of kingly authority, this godly kingly authority, this godlike kingly authority, as he conquers death. Because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's kingly rule and authority, we must listen to him. To ignore Jesus is to ignore God. You see, when some big software giant like Bill Gates gets up and speaks, people go and listen to him. They want to listen to him. They want to know because he's got lots to say. And if they miss out, maybe they've missed the next technological break. I don't know. In the same way, we've got Jesus, who's the one who has made this world, has shaped this world, sustains this world, rules this world, the one for which this world is made. Not to listen to him. We should listen to him. Well, secondly, we see that Jesus is God's final word because he is the ultimate revelation of God's character and divine nature. The reason Jesus is described with the kingly language and the authority of God himself is, as we read in verse 3, because he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I think both those sort of phrases are saying basically the same thing. Jesus himself indicates to his followers in John 14, to see me is to see the Father, to see God. Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is the invisible God made visible for us so that we can understand. It's kind of a bit like that picture again of God coming down to speak to us, like a grown up coming down to a young child. God in his great mercy makes it clear to us who he is. We can understand him. In a man, we can understand God. And in Jesus, when he speaks, when he acts, we see God. We see God. Because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's divine character and nature, we can truly know what God is like through him. We don't need to speculate about God anymore. We don't need to remain agnostic about God anymore, thinking, well, I just don't know. Because God has spoken in his Son. God has revealed himself, his final word, his clearest word in his Son. He is the Son of God. He is divine. Well, thirdly, we see that Jesus is God's final word because he is the ultimate revelation of God's mercy and salvation. You see, the Bible says we have a problem. God has spoken, but each one of us has refused to listen. And by ignoring God's voice, we sin. We become impure. We become unholy. And this is a problem. Because God himself, the Bible says, is holy. How can we possibly have a relationship with such a pure and holy God while we are impure and unholy? Well, in the Old Testament, God set up a sacrificial system whereby priests offered animals, animal sacrifices for people's sins. But the book of Hebrews, if you go on and read further, it goes on to make clear that these daily, these regular offerings, these regular animal sacrifices by these priests in the Old Testament, the fact that they were so regular showed that they were never intended by God to take away sin. They were never intended to actually purify people from their sin or make them holy. These sacrifices were given by God rather as a constant reminder of sin, and to point forward to the ultimate rescue God had planned for his people, the ultimate sacrifice. And this ultimate rescue has now come finally in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all the plans and promises of God to save his people and make them holy. And Jesus did this, as verse 3 indicates, by providing purification for sin. You see, the book of Hebrews goes on to make clear that Jesus is the great high priest who offers a sacrifice for our sin that actually works, that actually makes us holy, makes us pure, takes away our sin so that we can be God's friends, come into his presence, relate to him. And the sacrifice that Jesus offers, Hebrews says, is the perfect life on the cross, his perfect life on the cross for our sin. In our place, he is the high priest and he is the sacrifice, the one who brings purification for sin. And the description of the risen Jesus in verse 3, sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, it kind of underlines the fact that Jesus' priestly work is now finished, that his mission to purify us from our sins has succeeded. You see, unlike the priests of the old covenant, we see in verse 3, Jesus now sits down. And if you were to go to chapter 10, you would see that the priest in the old covenant didn't sit down. But Jesus sits down. He sits down. His work is complete. His work is complete. He can sit down. He has dealt with sin. He has brought purification. By trusting in Jesus, friends, by trusting in his sacrificial death on the cross for our sin, we are made pure and holy in God's eyes. And that's great to know, particularly if you're not feeling very pure. Because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's mercy and salvation, we can truly have forgiveness and relationship with God if we trust in him we can be purified. He is the ultimate revelation of this salvation. In Jesus, it's actually happened. In the Old Testament, it pointed forward to him, all those sacrifices, but in Jesus, God's salvation has finally come. In Jesus' life, death and resurrection, God and his plans of salvation are revealed to us with a crushing finality. Once God has revealed himself in human flesh in Jesus, become a man, there can be no greater or more complete revelation of himself and his plans and his purposes for this world, for our lives. There can be nothing greater once God has become a man and revealed himself in Jesus. Jesus truly is God's ultimate word, God's clearest word to make sense of life and to have a future and to know God. So we've seen that God is not silent. He has spoken clearly through the prophets of the Old Testament and ultimately and finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. What will it mean then for us to listen to God? What will it mean? Well, fundamentally, I think it will mean listening to Jesus. It's kind of obvious, but I'll state it. Fundamentally, if we're going to listen to God, it will mean listening to Jesus. You see, if Jesus is God's ultimate revelation, God's clearest and final word about himself, God's clearest and final word about his plans of salvation and the actual salvation itself, you see, then if we want to know God, if we want to hear God speak, if we want to find salvation and rescue and live lives that please him in response, like Jesus in all his godliness, then it is the good news about Jesus that we need to turn to and to keep turning to and not give up turning to. Don't let it get boring for you. Keep reading the Bible. Keep turning to it. Keep turning to Jesus. We start with him and we finish with him. It's Jesus all the way. Does this mean the words of the prophets, the Old Testament is now obsolete, redundant and irrelevant because we have God's final and ultimate word in his Son Jesus? Does that mean these fragmented words, these in many ways, are now redundant because we have God's final word in Jesus? Well, no. I think the New Testament, and in particular the writer of Hebrews, goes on to indicate that the Old Testament is living and active. It is God's living and active word for us still today, that we need to hear today. It sets out the basic shape of obedience to God and provides many, many examples, much more than the New Testament even, of what true faith looks like in different people and how they continue in faith, and they can be great models to us. It does all these things. The difference is that the Old Testament presents the promise of God's salvation, whereas the New Testament presents the fulfillment of this promise in Jesus Christ. Or another way of putting it, the Old Testament provides the shadow and the New Testament provides the reality. The shadow is real. It has a realness to it. But once you've discovered the reality, you want that, don't you? Jesus. If we want to understand the Old Testament, we need to understand the New Testament. But equally, if we properly want to understand Jesus and how he is the answer of God's promises, we need to go back to the Old Testament and see the background. I mean, the sacrifices again. How can you possibly make as deep sense of the sacrifices and what Jesus has done for you unless you understand all the sacrifice, if you learn about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and you learn about the need for a perfect sacrificial lamb and you learn about the costliness, the messiness of it, the horror of it in one sense, a life for us, and it helps you better understand what Jesus has done in his sacrifice on the cross. That's just one example. So we need to fundamentally listen to God means listening to Jesus, in conclusion. It means listening also to the Old Testament because they work together. It's the message where Jesus is foreshadowed and ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament. We need it. We need that background. The fact that listening to God means fundamentally listening to Jesus, and that listening to Jesus means that we still need to listen to the Old Testament, I think shows that listening to God means that we must listen to the Bible, therefore. The Bible. And I think that's important to remember. Bible Sunday, we're commemorating that. We need to listen to the Bible if we're going to listen to God. For it is in the Old Testament word that all the promises pointing forward to Jesus are found, and it is again in the New Testament, this apostolic writings, that we meet the risen Lord Jesus. The Christ we know is the Christ of the Scriptures. Christ comes to us clothed in the Scriptures. We don't know a Jesus apart from the Scriptures. This is where he has chosen to reveal himself, where he chooses to rule over us as we come before his word and hear about him, learn about him, hear what he has to say to us. If you want to hear God speaking, we need to tune into the right frequency. We need to tune into the right channel, like on a radio. You see, if we stubbornly complain that God is silent and does not speak because we're refusing to tune into the Bible and its message about Jesus, well, then we only have ourselves to blame. We're tuning into the wrong frequency. We're tuning into maybe channel experience. I'm going to let that decide whether God's speaking to me or not, whether I'm experiencing something. You know, I haven't heard anything, or channel science. Science says God's dead, maybe, or some scientists. I don't think it's science says God's dead, but Dawkins, some people, or philosophy. All these things where we won't hear God. We won't hear God. We need to tune into the right frequency, the God channel, which is the Bible, if we want to hear God. Otherwise, God will be silent to us. But this is where God's chosen to speak, in his word, in his inscripted word. Christ comes to us clothed in the Scriptures. And if we're going to be correctly listening to God, I think we also should not think it necessary for a word that we need to have a word from God apart from Jesus in the Bible to make sense of life. We shouldn't think it necessary that we need to have a word apart from Jesus in the Bible to make sense of life. If Jesus is who he is in Hebrews 1, if he is the ultimate word from God, the clearest word to make sense of life, find a future, know God, know how to relate to him. If it's all in Jesus, in his life, an example, what he says and what he does, we don't have to actively seek something else because we've got it in Jesus. We've got it all. God's given us it all. It says in 2 Peter, you might want to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And Peter writes in verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." It's saying if you want to have life, if you want to find eternal life, and if you want to know how to live a godly life, you just have to go to Jesus. You have to look to Jesus and what the Bible says about him. What this whole scripture says about him, because it's really all about him, really. You need to do that. That's where you got to go. You don't have to actively seek somewhere else. Look, I want to say again, I'm not saying God cannot give God. I don't want to box God. God could say something to someone in another way, a vision or a dream, and I've heard of those things. But I don't think you have to actively seek it, because we're hearing here that in the Scriptures, this word about Jesus, in Jesus we have what we need to hear to know God. And in one sense, if we are going about, I suppose, actively pursuing, thinking that we need something more, we're really being rebellious. We're really being rebellious against God. We're saying Jesus is not enough. Give me some clearer word, God, that you're there. Maybe partly we do that because I suppose sometimes we might think the Bible, it doesn't seem very personal and direct. It's not like quite hearing a voice or a vision in my head that maybe someone told me they had. That might seem more direct and personal. But I think that's, to be honest, I think that's rubbish. Sorry. I think it's rubbish because I think the Bible is very personal. God has given it to us. He's given us His Spirit that we may understand His Word, that we may relate to Him and know Him. As we come to the Scriptures, His Spirit illuminates our hearts so that we can understand what He's saying and understand what He's saying to us today at that moment. And so when I read the Scriptures, I'm convicted of my sin. I grow in my trust for Jesus and I realize where I need to change. Now, it may not be answering the questions that I think I need to answer, like maybe, who should I get married to now? Should I stay in this country or go there? Should I get that job or do this? Maybe God doesn't, that's not important to God. Maybe God wants us to be more like Jesus, to grow in godliness, to be shaped by His Word in that way, to grow in holiness. Maybe that's where God's guiding us. I think that's where it is, in the Scriptures, where we're seeing. It is a personal word from God. The Spirit is at work if we let God's Spirit to work as we read the Scriptures in our hearts. Well, if you've been denying that God speaks or that He speaks clearly, maybe that's you're not even a Christian. I just want to finish with that. If you've been denying that God speaks or that He speaks clearly, are you willing to revisit your conclusions and consider the evidence of the Bible, the evidence the Bible gives that God, in fact, is the speaking God? Are you open-minded enough to read the record of Jesus' word and life in the Bible and consider whether in Him God has spoken His final word that we all need to hear? We have a great revelation in Jesus, God's final word, where we can really know God. We don't have to fear that we can know God. We can know God and we can find salvation. Let's look to Jesus. Please join me. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have spoken, that You have spoken all throughout history, through the prophets, in many times, in various ways, and ultimately Your final, clearest, and most wonderful word in Your Son, Jesus. Help us to look to Jesus, to look to the Scriptures where we meet Him, where He meets us, to understand life, why we're here, to understand You, Your goodness, Your love, Your purity, and to find salvation as we meet Jesus, our Saviour, the One who has died for us, to purify us from all sins. And in His mighty priestly name we pray.